2 Timothy chapter 2, we will pick up now where we left off last time in our study. As Paul in the Mamertine prison writes to dear Timothy away in Ephesus, pastoring that church there, and young Timothy under the pressures and under the labor of pastoring a ministry that was in the midst of false doctrine, of perilous times, he receives this message from dear Paul, and it is one that, as we've been studying, has really shaken some of us to the core. I know myself, it has been that way for me, that it has caused me to step back and to make sure and to test again my own heart. Are we building the church of God according to the Word of God? And Timothy really comes across in our hearts in a most holy way, I think. And so we pick up, and starting now in verse 11, if God should grant us the grace to get to verse 19, we'll be blessed if He does. So now verse 11, Paul says to dear Timothy, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In verses 11, 12, and 13, it is understood by church historians, and it's understood by tradition, that verses 11, 12, and 13 were actually statements that the church would recite when they would come together. It was almost like a pledge and a reminder. It was a moment of exhortation. And the church would recite this publicly, and it would be very common in that day and age. And I know if this morning I asked you to stand up, and don't worry, I won't, but we'd stand up and recite it one to another here, it would be very scriptural concerning the New Testament church in its beginnings. Also, it was brought to pass in a little song. It became a hymn that the church would sing. And they have found some ancient writings that had music to these three verses. But I want to draw your attention to this. Paul says in verse 11, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him." Now this word "if" literally means in the Greek, "for as much as," or "to the extent of." And that reads a little bit different now. He says, "For to the extent that we have died with Him, we shall also live with Him." We understand that to be two interpretations of this verse. And I believe they're both accurate. Number one, some lean towards the physical realm. And that's true. When we die, being a believer, being saved, the Bible says in John 3, being born again. If you're born again, the moment you die, you will awake in His likeness. You will be in heaven. And so if we have died with Him, that means believing in faith when we go to the grave, immediately we go to be with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we understand that, and we rejoice. In fact, that's why we have so often the peace that we have, is knowing that we're going to be with Jesus. But I tell you what, I like to lean right now, because it's better, I think, applied to our lives, in the second way of interpretation, and that is in the spiritual realm. Paul, I believe, is saying, to the extent that we have died with Christ, we shall also live with him. I believe he's talking about right now, right here and right now. Jesus says in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose or give up. The word in the Greek is let out, the reel, let out the line. Whoever shall let out the line concerning his life shall save his life. And as you begin to think about the day and age in which we live, everybody's trying to hang on to their life. You mention about dying in Christ, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it sounds kind of crazy. And in a lot of churches today, you don't want to mention those things. And to some of you this morning, you don't have the slightest bit of understanding concerning these things. The Christian life is a paradox. And I'm not talking about the Christian life that you see on TV. And I'm not talking about the Christian life that even some of us portray. And we're a bunch of liars. We come walking through the door and I'll ask how you are. And you'll go, just fine, praise the Lord. And you're not doing fine. You're hurting. And for some reason in our lives we think that we've just got to smile all the time as a Christian. First of all, you shouldn't be dragging all your cares behind you and dumping them on everybody, especially when it comes to the ministry. There's a lot of things plaguing my heart this morning. I don't want to bring them up here. God wants to minister to you. And that's our motive and our intent. But we are people. We feel, we experience the things of this life. And in honesty, we do suffer. But the fact of the matter is, if we begin to shield our lives and not feel and not be what the Bible says, dying to our flesh, we actually begin to protect our lives. And Jesus says, if you seek to protect your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to become very self-centered, very self-seeking, and your life will become very precious to you and you only. But Jesus says, if you let out the reel, and it kind of paints this type of a picture. If you let your life out, if you spend your life for somebody else, the picture that it's painted really is a kite. If you let the line out on a kite, it soars. If you bring the reel in, if you bring the string in, what does the kite do when there's a wind blowing? It bounces against the ground, it hits and goes back and forth, and it just kind of does this hop, hop, hop kind of thing on the ground. Have you ever seen that? Until you let the line out. Jesus says, man, let the line out. Stop being so careful. If we have died with Christ, if we as believers have come to the cross and said, Jesus, I love you. I want you to live your life through me, Lord. I don't want to live anymore. It's only then that you experience true Christian living. And that's a paradox. I understand that. It kind of goes like this. I'm going to use this example because we used it at a funeral this week and it works. You take the bulb, a ranunculus, a gladiola, and you plant that ugly little bugger in the ground. It comes up and grows and produces a beautiful flower. But only after that bulb dies. It must die before it can produce a flower. God has engineered it that way. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, Paul says, don't be foolish. What you sow into the ground does not come up unless it first dies. And so nature has painted this picture. But we want to protect our lives. And we don't want to die to the flesh. We don't want to die to our own desires and our own scheming. Now, I know that if I say this a couple more times, and it is a few more times in the message, that you're going to be sitting here saying, Jack, this church is never going to grow if you talk like this. It's just, no, people don't want to hear this. It's not popular. But you know what? Sometimes you have to eat your vegetables. We do. Make a long story short, there's a friend in the family who had these people over for dinner. And this little guy, Mikey, he's sitting down. And they're all eating roast beef and mashed potatoes. And they had beautiful garden fresh peas all gathered up there. And little Mikey, he didn't like his vegetables at all. Didn't want to hear about them. And everyone had been saying, Mikey, they're good for you, man. You got to eat these things. And we do that now to Ashley. She's as skinny as a little rail. And we say, eat those things. You got to eat the orange vegetable. You got to eat the green vegetable. You got to eat this because it has all these nutrients and all, and you got to eat them. And she goes, no. And we got to tackle her and shove it down her mouth. Well, you know what Mikey did? Everyone's talking, the conversation's going, and everyone's having a great time, and Mikey's totally quiet and silent. And they looked over at Mikey, and he had peas stuffed inside of his ears on both sides. He had peas stuck under his chin. He had them stuffed in his diaper. And this is the worst part of all, because this is what sent him to the hospital. He took peas and he shoved them up his nose so far, they had to take him to the ER to get the peas out of his head. What was he doing? I want to fit in. I know I ought to eat my vegetables. I don't want to do this. And so I'm going to do what a lot of Christians do. I'm going to stuff the peas in my ears and in my nose and in my diaper and everywhere but in my heart. And Jesus says, man, don't protect your life. Come to me. Die with me and I'll give you life. And we go, right on, Captain Jesus. And we're stuffing peas. We're stuffing the Word of God. Verses like Matthew chapter 16. Oh, we just tuck that in our diaper because we don't want to hear about it. But Jesus says, no, only in true Christianity does life come after death. And it's very important. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him in the promise of the great resurrection. Now, verse 12. By the way, verse 11 and verse 12 are two positives. Half of verse 12 and verse 13 are negatives. Verse 12, if we endure. Now here you go again, Jack. If we endure, that word endure, some of your Bibles might have it translated as suffer. It means in the Greek literally to stay under or to wait behind a load. You ever been going up a hill and there's a logging truck parked in front of you? Or whatever, a camper, a motorhome going through the grapevine. Endure. You got to wait behind. Or have you ever been under a great load? And you have to bear it up. The Bible tells us, Jack's not saying this, so don't take issue with me. The Bible says, to the extent that we endure, we shall also reign with Christ. And I like that. Boy, let me tell you, I like it a lot, especially on mornings like this. I'm going through something right now. And I'm saying, Jesus, I don't have the strength. Give me the strength. And I'm like this. Well, praise God. First of all, He won't put something too heavy on me that I can't carry in His grace and in His power. But the good news is, if you are bearing a load this morning as a Christian soldier, as a careful, healthy Christian soldier who's eating their vegetables. You're bearing that load, but there's going to be a reward to you someday. It may be in this life. It may be in the life to come. God's going to bless you. If you endure, Jesus says, blessed is he who endures unto the end. He shall be saved. God will give you the strength to endure. God will give you the power to stay under. And all of us, by the way, if we stand for godliness, we'll have to stay under or wait behind the load of persecution or sometimes pain. Sometimes it's pain because of illness. Sometimes it's pain because of persecution. I talked with somebody this week how their heart was grieved and tormented over the pain that they experience from their family who are non-believers, and they reject them and mock them for their faith. Hey, there's going to be a great reward for you. The Word of God says so. If we endure, we shall also reign with Jesus. Now, this enduring, this suffering, there's certainly emotional suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering. It's going to come to all of our lives. But as a Christian, listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not bowing your heart to Jesus, just tune out for a minute. Christian, you are promised that your suffering has purpose and direction. Isn't that great? You have in your life a path that God has ordained for you to follow, and it is only brought about through suffering. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus left us an example in his suffering that we should follow. And we don't want to hear this. Listen, to the Christian, this is great hope. Man, when you're suffering, the number one thing I want to know, is there a reason for this? What's the reason? Jesus, what's the story? I had suffered with Crohn's disease. It's an incurable thing. I'll have it forever. But for 9 months, getting poked and stuck and filled up with stuff, turned upside down, pictures taken, put these things in your mouth, and all this stuff. For 9 months, they didn't know what was wrong. And I was so tired, and I just got so weary, and I, you know, God, just, if you're going to take me home, take me home. And I remember doing my thing, which you do when you have that. And I remember looking out the window, up in the sky, and I said, Lord, I'm just wasting away. Lost 21 pounds. I could do that right now, but at that time I didn't need it. And oh, Lord. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he gave me Philippians 3:10. He said, my strength, my power will be upon you through your sufferings. You'll learn. And when I heard that, I had hope. I had direction. And you have direction in your suffering. The Bible tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, or with suffering. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set in front of him endured the cross. If you're a Christian, you have a direction, you have a path in your suffering. Jesus got on the cross. He didn't wiggle and squiggle and squirm. And no. He willfully laid his life down, drove the nails through his hands as they crucified him. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What do you think was before him? A picnic? A vacation? Just call the 1-800 number and you'll have this weekend free? It was you. Your name, your salvation. They raised him up and he looked out over eternity to see us there through the purchased work on the cross that he did. He saw us while we yet were never born. The Bible says that he had us on his heart. And he was raised up. And he says, if I'm raised up, and really since I shall be raised up, I will draw all men unto myself. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because you know what? I'm not worth it. But to Christ, I'm worth it. Isn't that something? What a crack up. He thinks I'm something. He thinks you're something. But how do we endure this? If we're exhorted by Paul to endure, how do we do it? You might want to write this down. How do I apply this to my life? I, for one, two simple verses. Isaiah 43:11, I believe it is. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting upon the Lord. Seeking him, being in his word, getting direction, letting him speak. And then Psalm 46:10, Be still and know that I am God. We live in a day we cannot be still. We have fast food. We have microwaves. We have these jets that take us across the Atlantic in 3.5 hours. Everything's quick. Everything's fast. And if you want to accept it or not, we are in that mode. And we come to Christianity and we say, okay, here I am, Lord. I'm waiting. Now fill me. Okay. Come on, God. I know you're faster than that. Come on. I mean, you built everything in 6 days. Come on. Let's go. And the Lord says, yeah, just hang on a minute. Wait a minute. And we can't hear that wait. What is the worst thing to hear? Honey, can you help me? Turn the faucet off. I've got my hand down here. Hang on a minute. I'll be right there. Wait a minute. We don't want to hear that. We want to have something now. And Christianity is a lifelong work. It takes time. It takes time. I don't know about you, but as we grow along in our Christian experience, for me, the joys get more joyous and the hard parts get harder. And the Lord tells me often, I'm doing surgery on you. I'm working. I'm cutting away. I'm chipping away. And I'm running underneath the scalpel and God's going, hold still. And I tell you, when I decide to wait is when he cuts the best and it's quicker. And when he's done, I go, yes! But when I'm running around and God's trying to change my life, I'm not listening to the Bible. I'm not listening to the Lord. Man, I'm running underneath that little scalpel while he's trying to fix my life. And maybe I'll get hurt here and there by my own doing. We need to be careful. We need to wait. We need to stand still. You know, in my life, when I go places or whatever happens, and there's somebody from this ministry around or somebody who knows I'm in the ministry, they always like to watch and see what happens to my life. A couple years ago, I had a houseboat out on Lake Powell, and Chuck and Lonnie were there, and we were out there on Lake Powell with this houseboat, and I crashed this thing royally. The guy said, when you get near the shore, just full speed and run it up. Well, on Lake Powell, you can't tell the sand from the rock. It's all the same color. And I hit this thing, and it was horrible. Kids went flying. Food flew out everywhere. And, of course, my wife has it on video. She was on the shore. But people, in fact, they said, oh, it's going to be neat to hear how this fits into a sermon someday. Well, this week, I'm walking out on Balboa Pier. And we were out to dinner, and, you know, I didn't have my bathing suit on. I was, you know, dressed, and we're walking along. And this guy, of course, he was a Christian. At least he had a Christian belt. He had a belt buckle about that big, and it said, praise the Lord, on it. Well, the people, all these people were fishing, and I'm walking along, and we're just there, and this guy gets this fish, and I don't know what his problem was, but I'm like looking over there, and this guy yanks his pole, and I look, and here comes this fish flying through the air, and if I would have stood still, I would have been fine, but I started to run around. I'm going, oh gosh. And here's this thing coming, and I'm moving, and I duck, and this mackerel hits me right in the back of the head. I mean, boom. And I stood up, and it's slime and stuff, and it stunk. And my wife and Chuck and Lonnie, they're like rolling around on the pier. And I'm just going, if I would have been still, that thing would have went right past me. I was running around and ran right underneath the trajectory of that stinking little mackerel. And I began to think, you know, this is pretty tragic. Chino Hills man killed by flying fish. Film at 11. Or pastor killed by holy mackerel. Or something, you know, God's judgment. The wrath of God came upon me. And, you know, I'm fun to be around, I guess. When things like that happen, they go, oh, man, this ought to work into a message. Yeah, at whose expense? You know? humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. You know? So I ate it. But we have to endure things sometimes. We have to stand still. Now, he goes on to say, in the negative, if we deny him, he also will deny us. This is a very tragic thing, and we need to understand it clearly. If we deny him, literally the word deny means to refuse and to keep refusing. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Jesus went on to say, but whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is not the denial that you and I have done and may shall do, though we don't want to, like Peter's denial under pressure. In a moment of weakness, we deny the Lord. We don't speak for him when we should speak for him. We wimp out. That is denial. But we're not talking about Peter's type of denial. Even though Peter said, I don't even know the man. That's not the kind of denial the Bible's speaking about. It's talking about the type of denial that actually goes along this way. And I hesitate because it scares me, because I was there one day almost. When somebody comes to you, if you're not a believer this morning, and somebody says, why don't you come to Jesus? You know, he loves you. He wants to give you life. And you go, no, thank you. Thanks, but no thanks. Then somebody comes to you again, and would you give your heart to Christ? No, thank you. And then they come to you again in your life, at some point in your life, and somebody says, why don't you give your heart to Christ? And you respond, look, I don't need that, okay? Just leave me alone. I've got my own religion. I believe in my own way. And then finally somebody comes, and this is the type of refusal that this word denial means. Somebody comes and says, why don't you give your heart to Christ? You're an old man, or you're a young man. You could die tomorrow. And you say, look, get away from me with this Jesus and with this stuff. I'm not going to believe in that fairy tale kind of stuff. And you reject, and then you get up and walk away to your death. That's the kind of refusal. It's a constant rejecting. Refusal to come to him. If you deny him, I was going to say I promise, but who am I? I'm nothing. God promises. Thus saith the Lord, if you refuse him, he will refuse you on that day. I've got my own religion. Jesus says, I'm the only way. That's heavy, isn't it? If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. And again, he is projecting towards us a negative. And it means this, no matter what your opinion is, no matter what your view is of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the facts. God exists. He's real. You not believing in him doesn't make him vanish. He just doesn't fly away and doesn't exist anymore, regardless of your opinion. If you are faithless, if you are unbelieving, yet he's still true. He still exists. He cannot deny himself. This word here, to be faithless or unbelieving, is the Greek word amar, and it means to suppose. It means to suppose. And Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has supposed, same word, in his heart that there's no God. And it goes like this, really. In all honesty, the fool says, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Can't be, can't be, can't be. And he begins to talk himself into it. And you know what's sad is when you begin in that state to believe your own propaganda, you deceive yourself. There's no God, there's no God. And you begin to say it so much, you begin to believe your own message. That word fool in Psalm 14:1 is the word in the Hebrew, nabal. It means, I'm not making this up. It means stupid. That's the translation of the word. The stupid have supposed there is no God. They've convinced themselves there's no God. They've gone to the eternal Vegas. They put their life in the slot, pulled the handle, and gambled. And they say, this is the way it's going to be. And they've committed themselves. Yet there's no logical reason to back up their presupposition. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, the wicked is prideful in his heart, and he doesn't seek after God. God is in none of his thoughts, Psalm 10, 4 says. Very serious. Now, he changes to really an exhortation of sound faith. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing to you right now, verse 14. And this is what you do when you get up today and go home or go to your job tomorrow. Listen, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And this word is beautiful in the Greek. It means to remind, to exhort them quietly, constantly. Remember Jesus. Remember the word of the Lord. Seek the Lord. Don't deny the Lord. Stay in the word of God. And you don't yell and pound the pulpit. You exhort them constantly, quietly, faithfully. You know, this blesses my heart. You know, in the Old Testament, the little Hebrew babies were born. They had come into the world. And the mama would take that little Hebrew baby and get her lips. And this is part of the routine. They would get their lips to touch the ear of the baby. The day it was born and every day until the mom handed the child over to the father at the bar mitzvah, the age of 13. And she would say, Yahweh is Lord. That's the first words the baby heard in this world. Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. And she told that every day to that baby. You know why? To instill in that little guy's heart that Yahweh is Lord. And she began to speak those words. Yahweh is Lord would be some of the first words out of a Hebrew baby. Isn't that awesome? And that's what this word means here. Jesus is Lord. Follow the Lord. Study His word. And the Holy Spirit whispers that in your ear. He reminds you quietly and constantly. And He also goes on to say, charge them. Now, some ministries have taken this up as a command. You know, charge them. Visa, MasterCard, whatever it takes. Charge them. You know, get a building fund. Charge them. Get this fund. Nail them. See, Bible says charge them. No. This is kind of sick, but it fits. It's my house. In my house, when we've got something going on that's heavy, and a heavy is, we're going to be doing something and we're on a pressure time thing, anywhere in the house, we've got them trained. I'll go, Tedge, hut! Anywhere in the house. And when they hear that, you hear, they run right up to me and they go. They do. It's great. It's one of the last few areas we have control over them still. I hope they don't get this tape. And they'll stand there. Rebecca and Ashley will be like this. And I'll be like this or whatever. And I'll say, it's time to. It's time to. Pick up my room. Pick up my room. Because we're going to the park. Because we're going to the park. Dismissed. And they go. And they go to the room. And it works for about 2-3 minutes. But it does work. The word actually means, in the Greek, to protest to them. Now, we think of protesting as, you know, don't vote for anybody who's running for office, you know? That's my motto this year. I wouldn't have these guys mow my lawn. But we protest. We protest. We are to one another. And the minister, Timothy's to protest to the flock. I will. Read my Bible. And you say, well, how ludicrous. Well, when's the last time you read your Bible? That's what we're supposed to do. We are to charge you. We are to tetch, hut, whatever that means. I have no idea what that means. But we're to charge. Are you ready? Yes. I'm going to serve the Lord. And you pump them in the spirit, not in the flesh. I don't remember what year it was. 87, maybe. Mike McIntosh. Maybe some of you guys were there at Twin Peaks. He had a stand up on a Friday night at a men's retreat. Stand up, everybody. Raise your right hand. We're like, okay. And say this. I will. Everyone's looking around at each other. What are we going to do? Go back to my pastor. And tell him I will serve. And tell him I will. But you know, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you'll say anything. You know, we're pledging unto the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord. I will. I'm going to serve the Lord. Yeah. And we get done. And I thought, yeah, no. Well, if God opens a door, that's fine. I didn't know what kind of door God was going to be opening. And God says, there's a door. Now go. Now, wait a minute. I started to backpedal. But that's exactly what Mike McIntosh did to us. I will. He charges. The Holy Spirit charges us to seek the Lord. Now, he says, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. We're not to strive about words. And this is very sad. We're not to strive about words. Simply, Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Boy, isn't that true? We got people today. There are churches. There are denominations and splits. Because people want to strive about words. And I kid you not, I speak from experience in this fellowship via the phone that rings. Which way do you guys baptize? First of all, they say, where are you at? And we tell them where we're at. And, well, we'd like to come. Okay, great, come. Praise the Lord, come. Well, one question though, how do you baptize? Well, in water. Yeah, but do you do it front? Or do you do it backwards? Well, let me get the baptism manual out and see how we do that. It's not in the Bible. Front, back, sideways. Well, do you dip them down and up three times? If you're not doing it three times, they're not really baptized. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know what? I have no patience for those kinds of things. So if you're visiting, don't call me. Talk to somebody else here. The Bible says baptize them. And if they're hanging on a cross and they're dying, you can waive the baptism part. The thief on the cross was never baptized. Okay? But given the opportunity, and yes, we're going to baptize people September 13th. So don't call me up and say we don't baptize, because people have done that too. We baptize. How do you do it? Hey, we pray with them. Take them out into the ocean. And we hold them under. Sometimes longer. Depends on their life. And we bring them up and we send them on their way. And besides all that, Corinthians tells us that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and has nothing to do with water. But we do baptize people because Jesus says we ought to baptize people. And so we do it. Some people are upset because we actually have keyboards here. We like the place, we love the people, but you have keyboards or you have drum set and we can't come back. They've never read Psalms 150 and other places. Why do we do this? Why do we split the body of Christ over nothing you can prove in the Bible? Why? Because people strive about words. We had somebody here just take a hit from their family. They started coming. They gave their heart to Christ. They're all freaking out and loving the Lord. And they go home to share the gospel. And the person says, well, where did you find this gospel of Jesus in the Bible and all? I went to Calvary Chapel. You can't go there. Well, how come? It's a chapel. It's not a church. How do you like that one? It's a chapel. You can't. It's only a chapel. It's not a church. Isn't that a trip? Striving about stupid words. And people do it all the time. 2 Peter 3:16 says that there are those who are unlearned and unstable who wrestle the word of God and other scriptures to their own destruction. We need to be more like the church who tested the words of Paul, Acts 17:11, to see if the things that he was preaching were true. The Bible's the authority. We need to go to the Bible and all these things. And so now he says in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I love this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker or a student who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This word study is spoudazo in the Greek. It means to make speed, to make haste. I'm just spoudazoing along in my walk. I'm learning, I'm growing. How? How do you learn? What is the type of Bible teaching that the Bible reveals to us? Expositional Bible study. You may not like this. Well, that's fine. If you don't like me or the message, that's fine. But wherever you go, you need to go to a church that's expositional, or what's called exegesis. Teaching the Bible verse by verse. Why? The Bible commends to us to study line upon line, precept upon precept, or to go verse by verse. Topical studies are fun if you're at a conference and you're leaving and that's it. What else are you going to do? But to hear topicals week in and week out, you're not going to have a healthy, strong grip on the Word. We are to make every effort to be prompt at laboring over the Word of God. We need to study. John says in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And Jesus says, these are they which testify of me. Whenever you study the Bible, you need to go to a verse and say, where's Jesus in this verse? You're to look for him. You're to study the Word of God. Now, personally, I have two things to say. Number one, people ask, how do I study the Bible? And you immediately think you got to amass to yourself a library. No way. You want to study the Bible? Get a notebook and a pencil. And do the four-letter word, wait. That's how God will speak. He'll speak to you out of his word, and you will be able to write your own commentary in the word of God as God speaks to you. Commentaries are great, but only after the fact. Let the Lord speak to you. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Charles Spurgeon said, he who has prayed much has studied well. Be in meditation to the word of God. It doesn't mean to have a bunch of books stacked up around your desk. Let the Word of God teach you. And I want to say this. Not only should we, number one, let the Lord teach us through His Word. Number two, 1 Peter 2:20 says, as newborn babes, just like that, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I don't care who you are. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. If you give money to a Christian work or not, I don't care how long you've been a member of a church or not. I do not care. If you are wondering if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, the number one proof that I look for in someone is their appetite for the Bible. If you are a born-again Christian or a new born-again Christian or an old seasoned saint, if you are hungry for the Bible, then I look at you and I say, that guy, that girl is full of the Holy Spirit. They're hungry for the Bible. If you're not, then I think, and I'm sure you're going to write me about this, I think you're dead. Jack. No, listen. The Bible says if you desire the Bible, you're just like a newborn baby. When you bring your babies home from the hospital, what do? They nurse about every 2.5 hours. They're eating all the time. Our pediatrician, my wife, walked in there with Rebecca, and they usually lose weight after their first week or two. Rebecca and Ashley, they just grew and grew and grew and grew. And he told her, he goes, "You know what? I'd like you to write down what you're doing so I can give this to other women who come in. I've never seen kids grow so much and so quickly." Why? They were nursing all the time. The sincere milk of the word. A born-again believer, I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years, the mark of your Christianity, and I believe the mark of your salvation, is your hunger for God and for the Word of God. And I know that sounds hard, but I'm sorry, I believe Jesus says, if you're born again, I believe you're born again. You have a new life. And if you didn't desire the Word before, you desire it now. If you were chasing the world then, you're not chasing the world now. Yes, it takes time, but your hunger starts the day that you're born. God tells us as ministers, as pastors, to feed the flock of God. So anyway, he goes on and he says that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. That word in the Greek is to cut straight, or to make a straight cut, or to dissect. I enjoy the root word. I'm not going to push this too much. The root word is orthos, that this comes from. And the word orthos means early morning or the breaking of dawn. Make a straight cut in the Word of God early. Well, I'm not an early person. Okay, I understand that. But before you do anything else in your day, make a straight cut in the Word of God. You know why? Because as our day goes along, don't we get trashed? I mean, if we don't get early with Jesus and get grounded for the day, don't you feel those hours fleeting away? And you never get control. The day just seems to slip and slip and fade away. And you're always running around trying to play catch up. But if you give the early hours to Jesus, man, your life, my life goes by so much better, so much easier as I yield to Him. And every day I neglect that. I really pay for that. And I find it interesting that the root word where we get straight cut is early morning. And I believe if you take prayer, the Word of God, and meditation, you'll be able to exercise sound doctrine. You'll be able to hear false doctrine when it comes across your path. Now, for time's sake, we need to scoot down here a little bit. He says there, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to the more ungodliness." When someone says something that's off the wall, shut it off. Have enough spiritual commitment to shut it off. If it's not godly, we have to put it to rest. We have to be careful. And this word vain babblings means baby talk. It means baby talk. We need to put off baby talk. We need to cut it off. Why? Look at verse 17. "And their message, the baby talkers, will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says that we are to expose them who teach false doctrine. Paul does it right here. And boy, if he was here today, he would have a lot to say about so-called Christian TV. And he wouldn't glaze over it. He'd call it by name. He would say it by name. He'd name them all. I find it precious. Paul was never a man to buckle under pressure. He never really cared about the approval of men. He only cared about the approval of God. Paul preached God's message, God's word to God's people. And there are those people in the church today that preach a man's message to their people, not God's people, it's their people, with men's worldly wisdom. And it's wrong. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through vain philosophies and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I'm sickened to turn the TV on, or you hear a broadcast on so-called Christian radio, and you hear an awesome message by Charles Stanley or Chuck Smith or David Hawking about how Jesus is the answer. And then the next commercial is a commercial how if you lack power in your life, if you can't get a grip, in other words, if Christianity ain't working in your life, if it isn't powerful enough in your life, then you need to go to the New Life Treatment Center. You need a psychologist. I know God can bring you so far, but now you need to go this far. As though somehow in our Christian experience, we've advanced to the year 1992, and the gospel now is weaker. It doesn't have the power anymore. And we've got to go to these philosophies of the world. And I know I'm offending a lot of people this morning. I don't care. You don't sit with me and have people come in and say, you know what? I've been paying $5,000 a month and I'm still messed up. And we call the elders in and pray and anoint them with oil. And I see them 2 weeks, 2 months, a year later, and they're fine in Christ. I'm sorry. It upsets me. The Bible's all we need. You know what the problem is? It isn't the Bible. It's, are we yielding our heart to God to let Him do the work? What do we do? Lord, in Jesus' name, fix me. I guess it didn't work. And we do the American thing. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm preaching it this morning, aren't I? I'm angry about this. I'm sorry. We do the American thing and we throw money at our problems because money's easy to put out. Waiting upon God and letting the Bible change your heart. He does it free and He does it forever. He's wonderful and He's all we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning and Lord, we bow to the Bible. It is the authority of our lives. And Father, we ask you this morning, Lord Jesus, that if your word offends, just as a great surgeon's scalpel cuts, Father, I pray for every heart this morning that may be angry with me or with the message. Lord, may they bow and lay open their heart to you and let you, the eternal God, do his work. Father, we pray that you'd bless Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Lord. Father, we thank you for these last 2 years. And Father, we ask that if you should tarry in the dispatching of your Son to call us home, Father, we ask that you would do a work here that is beyond our wildest expectations. And Lord, that this ministry would always be your ministry and not ours. And Father, that you would do a work so wonderful that we would be foolish to think that it has come from our own doing. Lord, we love you this morning. And Father, we ask too, if there be anyone in this room that has not yet bowed to Jesus Christ, that they would say yes to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.